ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
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 नमो विष्णुवराय विष्णुस्तरगुरुवे श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामी नमने नमस्ते सरस्वतीदेवे गौरवाणी प्रचारणे श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभुनंद सिद्धाता शिवस्ती गौरभक्तवृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे श्रीमद् भागवत टेंपल टेन चैप्टर टू वर्स 32 येने रविन्दाक्षा विमुक्तमानस
येने अरविन्दाक्षा विमुक्तमानस
falsely considers themselves free from the bondage of material contamination. Twahi unto you, astabhavat, speculating, probably Suddha Buddha Yaha, whose intelligence is not still not purified, aruhya, even though achieving, kutsrena, by undergoing severe austerities, parampadam, highest position, tata, from that position, uttanti, they fall, pada, down into material existence again, anadrta, neglecting devotion to yushmat, your angraha, lotus feet. Translation. Someone may say that aside from devotees who always seek shelter at the Lord's lotus feet, there are those who are not devotees but who have accepted different processes pertaining to salvation. What happens to them? In answer to this question, Lord Brahma and the other demigods say, O lotus-eyed Lord, although non-devotees who accept severe austerities and penances to achieve the highest position may think themselves liberated, their intelligence is impure. They fall down from their position of imagined superiority because they have no regard for your lotus feet. Purport, aside from devotees, there are many others, non-devotees, known as karmis, gyanis, or yogis, philanthropists, altruists, politicians, impersonalists, and voidists. There are many varieties of non-devotees who have their respective ways of liberation, but simply because they do not know the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, although they falsely think they have been liberated and elevated to the highest position, they fall down. As clearly stated by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita, those who are not faithful in the path of devotional service could not attain me, O conqueror of foes, but return to birth and death in this material world. It doesn't matter whether one is a karmi, gyani, yogi, philanthropist, politician, or whatever. If one has no love for the lotus feet of the Lord, one falls down. That is the verdict given by Lord Brahma in this verse. There are persons who advocate accepting any process and who say that whatever process one accepts will lead to the same goal, but that is refuted in this verse, where such persons are referred to as Vimuktamanina, signifying that although they think they have attained the highest perfection, in fact, they have not. In the present day, big politicians all over the world think that by scheming they can occupy the highest political post, that of president or prime minister, but we actually see that even in this life, such big prime ministers, presidents, and other politicians, because of being non-devotees, fall down. To become president or prime minister is not easy. One must work very hard to achieve that post. And even though one may achieve his goal, at any moment one may be kicked down by material nature. In human society, there have been many instances in which great exalted politicians have fallen from government and become lost in historical oblivion. The cause of this is avisuddha buddhaya, their intelligence is impure. The Shastra says, Natevidu Spartakatim hi Vishnum. One achieves the perfection of life by becoming a devotee of Vishnu, but people do not know this. Therefore, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, Kleshodikaratasteshyam avyakta sakta chetasam, persons who do not ultimately accept the Supreme Personality of God or take the devotional service, but who instead are attracted to impersonalism and voidism, must undergo great labor to achieve their goals. Shreya satim bhakti mudasya tevi bo klishanti ye kevula bodha labdaye. To achieve understanding, such persons work very hard and undergo severe austerities, but their hard labor and austerities themselves are their only achievement, for they don't actually achieve the real goal of life. Dhruva Maharaj at first wanted to achieve the greatest material kingdom and greater material possessions than his father, but when he was actually favored by the Lord, who appeared before him to give him the benediction he desired, Dhruva Maharaj refused it, saying, Swami, Kritartosmi Varam Nayache, now I am fully satisfied, I do not want any material benediction. This is the perfection of life. Lambladva Chaparam Labam Manyate Nadi Kam Tatat. If one achieves the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, one is fully satisfied and does not need to ask for any material benediction. At night, no one can see a lotus, but for lotuses blossom only during the daytime. Therefore, the word Aravindaksha is significant. One who is not captivated by the lotus eyes or transcendental form of the Supreme Lord is in darkness. Exactly, one who cannot see a lotus. One who has not come to the point of seeing the lotus eyes and transcendental form of Shamsundar is a failure. Primanjana Charita Bhakti Vilokchanena Shanta Shadaiva Hridayesha Vilokayanti. Those who are attached to the Supreme Personality of God and in love always see the Lord's lotus eyes and lotus feet, whereas others cannot see the Lord's beauty and are therefore classed as Anadrata Yushmud Angraha, or neglectful of the Lord's personal form. Those who neglect the Lord's form are surely failures on every path of life. But if one develops even a little love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one is liberated without difficulty. Svapamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. Therefore, the Supreme Personality of Godhead recommends in Bhagavad Gita, manmana bhava madbhakto madhyajima namaskuru. Simply think of me, become my devotee, worship me, and offer some slight homage to me. Simply by this process, one is guaranteed to return home back to Godhead and thus attain the highest perfection. The Lord further affirms in Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prasanna Mana Sochirina Kankshati Sama Sarvesha Bhutesha Madbhaktiam Labhate Param Bhaktya Mama Vijanati Yavanas Chasmi Tatvataha Tato Mam Tatvato Gyatva Vishadeta Anantaram. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments nor desires to have anything. He is equally disposed to every living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. One can understand the Supreme Personality as he is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. Translation, O lotus-eyed Lord, although non-devotees who accept severe austerities or penances to achieve the highest goal may think themselves liberated, their intelligence is impure. They fall down from their position of imagined superiority because they have no regard for your lotus feet. So, in the previous verses, it was discussed how those who meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord cross over the ocean of material existence very easily. And, of course, the acharyas also help in this process. So, here it is stated that others cannot attain that parampadam, or cross over the material ocean, or attain the Supreme Lord, etc. Rather, they fall down from their position. And furthermore, the whole endeavor is very, very difficult for them. They have to do lots of austerities, etc. So they attain some position, but then they fall from that position. And why? Because they do not respect the lotus feet of the Lord. In other words, they do not accept the Lord. So generally, of course, this will refer to people who are after liberation. Prabhupada and the Prabhupada talks of the other people, like politicians and materialists and karma yogis. Of course, their goal is not liberation, but some of them, like the karma mimamsakas, believe that going to Svargaloka is like liberation because it's eternal. So they don't desire to get out of the material world, but they desire to go to Svargaloka, and they say that is eternal. So it's an equivalent of liberation in one sense. But, of course, we know that those who go to Svargaloka must fall from Svargaloka. So definitely, anyone who has material goals anywhere within this material world must fall from that position eventually, because he has a material body. And he has to give up that material body, and then he is born in some other body. So he cannot stay in one position permanently in the material world as long as we have material bodies. So therefore, the attempts of karma yoga are definitely temporary. Then when we come to the others, that is, of course, we're to speak of the people who don't even follow karma yoga and simply enjoy in the material world. They don't aspire for anything beyond the material body. Now, they may think they're going to live forever, but of course, we've never seen anybody live forever. Everybody dies after 60, 70, 80, 90 years or whatever. So they don't aspire even for Svargaloka. They simply live this life and then they die. So that is an obvious hopeless endeavor. So those who follow karma yoga try at least in the next lifetime to go to Svargaloka or whatever, but that is also temporary. Our acharyas point out, however, even to get to Svargaloka, if you do not respect the lotus feet of the Lord, you don't even get that. So though people worship devatas, they also have to worship Vishnu. If they disrespect Vishnu and worship devatas and reject Vishnu, then they cannot even get to Svargaloka. So in other words, the process of karma yoga also depends on worship of the Lord. So in one sense, it's a type of bhakti, we can say, even karma yoga. But we don't call it bhakti because the goal is quite different, and the major part of the endeavor is not worship of Vishnu, though they accept him. But they worship him, they respect him. So we don't call it bhakti yoga. Artha dharma kama is the endeavor and the goal. And they worship others as well, and they don't concentrate on the Supreme Lord. So therefore it is called karma yoga, not bhakti yoga. So those who aspire to end the process of birth and death, that is to cross beyond the ocean of material existence, then they will indulge in Jnana Yoga or Astanga Yoga. So this verse is particularly addressed to them because they think they are liberated. Vimukta Maninas. These are the people who think they are permanently liberated once they've got Brahman or whatever and stopped the functions of the mind, etc. What's wrong with these people? Here it says, Avisuddha Buddhayaha. They actually have impure minds. But why do they have impure minds? Because they don't accept the Supreme Lord, his existence. They don't respect the Lord. That is their impurity. So this is an impurity by, we could say, absence. They may have purified themselves of material gunas, but they don't accept the Supreme Lord. So that absence is also a fault. So there's here, Aruya Kurshena Param Padam. They attain the high position or the highest position by great endeavor.
great austerities, etc. And then they fall down. Mm-hmm. So what is the parampadam that they achieve? Huh? So they achieve liberation. And then they fall from that position. So there's a little contradiction. If it's parampadam, how you can fall from it? Huh? So the scriptures often praise liberation as eternal, as compared to going to Svargaloka. So if liberation or mukti is also not eternal in essence, then what's the point of going there? Why would people attain it? So there's an essential contradiction to say that it's impermanent and everybody falls from liberation. So to answer that question, our acharyas say that people can fall from that position if in this lifetime they become jivan muktas. They have the material body, they realize Brahman, they go into trance, etc. So they can do that without worshipping the Lord. But they don't go any further. And then, from there they fall. So therefore, parampadam here means the jivan mukta position. They don't worship the Lord, they fall from that position. So they can't get further than being a jivan mukta. That's their parampadam. So in one sense, they do cross over the material ocean. In one sense, they don't. They do cross the material ocean because they get realization of Brahman. They don't cross over because they still got a material body, and then they fall from that position again. So in that sense, the jivan mukta position may be temporary. Huh? So can they go beyond that position of being a jivan mukta and actually attain the Brahman permanently? So Vishnu Chakravarti says, yes. But they need the mercy of the Lord. So they go further than the jivan mukta. They have to worship the Lord and respect the Lord. If they do that, the Lord will be merciful and he will give them that permanent position in Brahman after they give up their material body. And he says that is permanent. In this way, the scriptural descriptions of how mukti is permanent in Apavarga, etc. is accepted. Yeah? But those who do not accept the lotus, the feet of the Lord cannot attain it. They may become jivan mukta if they do. They may not even get that far, but if they do become a jivan mukta, they can fall from that position if they do not respect the Lord. If they respect the Lord, they go further and they can merge into Brahman permanently and stay there. So, in other words, the process of jnana is ultimately dependent upon bhakti. They have to respect the Lord in order to get that final mukti that is praised in the scripture. So in this way, that contradiction is solved. Yes, mukti is permanent, but that permanent mukti can only be attained by also doing some bhakti. But as with karma yoga also is not successful without bhakti, and jnana yoga also not successful without bhakti to get the final position, but it is not a major part of the process and the goal is different. And therefore, we don't call it bhakti. We call it jnana yoga or astanga yoga. So, this illustrates the fact that the other processes to achieve their final result are dependent upon bhakti. A little bhakti. So they're not independent processes. And, of course, ultimately it shows that the process of bhakti is superior because these processes are dependent on bhakti. Therefore, bhakti is superior. So bhakti is superior, it does not depend on either of these processes. If the other processes depend on bhakti to give the results, how can bhakti depend on jnana or karma or whatever? It cannot. So that also indicates that bhakti is independent of karma or jnana. If we don't practice those processes but we do bhakti, we can still get perfection. That is, we attain the lotus feet of the Lord eternally without the practice of anything else. these processes do not get their particular result, either Swargaloka or permanent mukti, unless they worship the Supreme Lord. So, therefore, this shows how bhakti is the superior process. It is completely independent of everything else. Yeah, so this is the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. So, the question may arise, well, why discuss karma yoga at all? Krishna spends so much time discussing karma yoga and Bhagavad Gita in 6 chapters, and jnana yoga, stanga yoga, etc. Why discuss them at all? Same in Bhagavatam. Kapila Dev and Krishna speaks to Uddhava also. And he spends so much time discussing the whole Varnashram system and Astanga Yoga and Jnana Yoga, etc. Why discuss them at all if we only have to do bhakti? Huh? And true, the devotee doesn't actually have to learn these processes and follow them. But these are mentioned because they're mentioned in other scriptures. In the Vedas, in the Puranas, in the Smriti Shastras, there's just these other processes also. Why they mention? Because they're for less qualified people. People who do not have faith in the Supreme Lord, or at least enough faith to try to attain Supreme Lord in Vaikuntha, they can follow these other processes. So in other words, the Lord offers indirect processes for people with the idea that eventually they come to the process of bhakti after many, 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 many lifetimes. So this is the gradual process of attaining the supreme process of bhakti. First they do karma yoga. Then when they get to Satvaguna, they do jnana yoga and astanga yoga. Then after being free of attachment in the material world, then they do bhakti yoga. Then they achieve the Lord's lotus feet. So this is a gradual process to get people to the process of bhakti over many, many lifetimes. So that method is there in other yugas, because the Varnashram system is intact and they can do karma yoga. In Kali Yuga, the Varnashram system starts to disintegrate to an extreme degree. So therefore, to follow that gradual process is very difficult. Jnana can only be practiced after you've gone through karma yoga, because you have to be situated in Sattva-gun. And in Kali Yuga, the prominent guna is tamogun, and there is no Varnashram system to elevate you at all. So therefore, very, very difficult to follow this whole gradual system in Kali Yuga. So therefore, the gradual system is discarded in favor of simply doing bhakti yoga. So that's one of the meanings of the verse, sarva dharman parichaja mamekam sharanam braja. Though Krishna teaches the gradual system of karma yoga, and he encourages Arjuna to do karma yoga in chapter 2 and 3, etc., still, he rejects the whole thing at the end of the Bhagavad Gita. Why? Because it's not practical for the people of Kali Yuga, particularly. The other meaning, of course, is that you can practice everything else if you want to, but even these things are dependent on bhakti. And if you miss bhakti, then these processes are also useless, because they depend for their success on bhakti itself. Okay? So karma yoga without worship of the Lord, or jnana yoga without worship of the Lord, do not give their results. So still you have to surrender to the Supreme Lord to some degree. Of course, at Kali Yuga, since these other processes are not there, then the emphasis is put upon bhakti itself. That this is the main process to be followed. And we do not depend on the other processes for gradual development, etc. So So, of course, then we can say, well, the whole gradual process is there because people who don't have faith have to develop faith. That is true. And for that reason, we do have the gradual process. But in Kali Yuga, the gradual process doesn't work because the Varnashram system is crumbled away, etc. So, what do we do? Of course, one is we can rebuild the Varnashram system and endeavor to do that. But that's rather difficult to do. And if we spend all our endeavor doing that and don't do bhakti, that's also a problem. So, one answer to this is that within bhakti itself, we follow a process by which, through the process of bhakti itself, people can gradually become qualified. So what is that process? Nam Sankirtan. By listening to the holy name, gradually people will become qualified for bhakti. So there's a much easier process than qualifying people by having them follow Varnashram system, birth after birth, breathing stuff up to the gunas, they come to sattva guna and then get to bhakti. Easier process is keep hearing the holy name of the Lord and gradually they become qualified that way. So therefore, the Nam Sankirtan, that fulfills the function of the gradual system as well as the direct system of having faith and then taking to Nam Sankirtan. So you can do either way. So Nam Sankirtan functions either way. It carries out both functions. It applies to the faithless and to the faithful as well. So that is the solution that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given for the people of Kali Yuga. So this is what we practice. So, though Krishna rejects other processes and says, Mamekam Sharanam, just for surrender unto me, does that mean that we deliberately reject all the other processes and everything in the process? So in other words, the concept of sin and not sin in Varnashram, that means we're free to do all sinful activities and do bhakti? No, doesn't mean that either. So, along with bhakti, which has got nothing to do, it doesn't mention sin or no sin at all, because it says chant the holy name, sadhu sangha, hear scripture, etc. Those angas are there. We have what are called favorable actions, favorable attitudes, etc. What is anukulya for bhakti? We accept what is favorable. We reject what is unfavorable. So, violence, sinful activities, etc. are unfavorable. So therefore, we have to restrict those things as well. So these are part, of course, they are part of dharma. The concept of sin and punya, etc. is part of dharma. So we don't reject that. What we do reject is simply the desire to situate oneself in sattva guna or go to svarga loka and all these other goals. That is not accepted. But to follow the conduct, the rules, certain rules there, which are favorable for bhakti, that we can accept. So, we accept what is favorable and we reject what is unfavorable. So, in the Varnashram system itself, some of the elements are favorable. Some may be unfavorable, such as worship of devatas. So we don't have to worship the devatas. Or if we worship them, we worship them only as servants of the Lord. So, in this way, certain elements can be avoided, certain elements can be accepted, which are favorable for the development of devotion. So as well as what the papa and punya, etc., or what avoiding sin and doing punyas, etc., regulation is important. So we have some minimum control of the mind in order to avoid the sin, etc. So these elements, again, are taken from the process of karma yoga or jnana yoga. Control the mind, control the senses, particularly become prominent in jnana and astanga yoga. Again, we accept those principles. So whatever is favorable in these other systems can be also, or should be actually, incorporated in our process of devotion as assistance to the process angas of bhakti, the main angas of bhakti. Why do we distinguish between them? Because in themselves, these things do not give bhakti. Simply avoiding sin does not give bhakti. It does not get you closer to Krishna simply by doing sin. It does not develop your devotion. Mayavadis may also be sinless in that sense, avoid sin. But that doesn't bring closer to Krishna. So, the main processes of bhakti actually increase the attraction for the Supreme Lord, increase the bhakti more and more. The other things don't. Yeah? That is the difference. So that's why we don't label them bhakti. But they're good assistants to bhakti. Of course, we can call it Sangha Siddha Bhakti. It becomes bhakti by associating with the limbs of bhakti. In that sense, it helps out in that sense. But in itself, you separate it, it no longer has any relationship with bhakti, doesn't give bhakti at all. So, therefore, it is indirectly bhakti. So the main elements of bhakti are called Sarup Siddha Bhakti. Without doing anything else, simply by performing them, they help you develop your devotion. And of course, they also destroy karma, destroy sin, and do so many other things as well. So those, we concentrate on the Sarup Siddha Bhakti Angas. Those are the ones we concentrate on, and everything else is secondary to that. So, that is the meaning of Sarva Dhamman Parajajam Amekam Sharanam Braja. So, this becomes the main process for everybody in Kali Yuga. In the sense that Nam Sankirtan is applicable to all the people of Kali Yuga. So, the previous verses spoke about the very easily crossing over the ocean of material existence by meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord. So at the end of the Bhagavatam, what is the conclusion? Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, but the one good quality is Nam Sankirtan, Krishna's name. So therefore, in Kali Yuga, the way of attaching yourself to the lotus feet of the Lord and getting on the boat and crossing over the ocean is Nam Sankirtan. So that is how we institute these instructions in Kali Yuga. And automatically, without Kriksha, without all this hard endeavor, one attains the lotus feet of the Lord, and one does not fall from that position, which is, happens to the Gyanis or the Yogis and other persons.
If you take this, those are Jivan Mukta, think themselves, they are liberated in this material world. Okay, even to get that liberation, although they don't accept the Supreme Lord, okay, but they need to do some worship, like so you are saying that, you know, to get some, even the demigods, if they, those worship demigods, they are like to, if they want to get something, they have to worship the Supreme Lord. Then only they'll get. Same way, those are thinking that's a Jivan Mukta, but they are saying that anadrita, means not respecting okay, the Supreme Lord, they don't get that one. Then how will they get liberation again? Then how will they get liberation? Because they are...
They fall,
but how will they receive that liberation? It's not possible for them.
It's liberation in quotation marks, because they still got a material body. So it's like liberation and not liberation in one sense.
Although they think themselves, Vimuktaman, they say.
Yeah.
But it's not possible because they are not respect or they are not neglecting.
Yeah. So they fall. So it's not a permanent liberation. So it's not real liberation in that sense. But it's liberating. They have some realization of Brahman within the material body.
They cannot cross this material world. It's not possible.
No, they fall down. Which means they take birth in the material world again.
Can you understand that? The demigods are giving this prayer. They themselves are asking, realizing themselves that they are not able to come to the highest platform. Sometimes it happens that a devotee doesn't follow. He says, I'm not able to follow. Can we say that this, all these realizations are demigods? So that they're telling about their lacking qualities.
Well, in one sense, but I said they're also devotees, like Brahma is a great devotee, he's head of our Sampradaya, so he must have some realization of bhakti, otherwise he wouldn't be head of our Sampradaya. Yeah. But they're actually stating some very, essential knowledge about the Lord and the process of bhakti. So it's quite profound, actually. This is often quoted, this verse is often quoted, and it's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita as well. To show the superiority, independence of the process of bhakti, and consequently, the independence of the Supreme Lord.
Sri Vaishnava, the Parampadam is the highest. You think there's a Lord's Vaikuntha platform?
Yeah, yeah.
But here we say it is.
But the Parampadam here is for the Jnanis, that is simply mukti, permanent mukti, Brahman.
We can take this Parampadam like, according to their realization, it is a Parampadam.
Yeah. They think it is, but then they fall. So that's not really Parampadam in that sense.
And one thing is, about this Bhagavad Gita was this Yanti Deva Brata Devan Kriti Yanti Piti Brata. There is separately mentioned, specifically mentioned that those who worship the demigods, they will go to the plants of demigods. But you said that even to get the Sargalukals, they have to worship the Supreme Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not mentioned in the verse that, you know, they have to add Supreme Lord there in their worship also.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's mentioned in the commentary?
Not there, but other places it is. In the Bhagavatam it says, worship of devatas is and the process of karma is not soba. It has no glory without worship of the Supreme Lord. So then that is, as I said, that is used to show that they don't really get the results unless they worship the Supreme Lord also.
Also
we
find the Gita, Krishna's condemning demigod worship.
But of course, in the other verse, it says that the essence of the Varnashram system is worship, Haritoshanam. Yeah. So that also was used to show that they must also worship, even in following Devata worship, they must also worship Vishnu.
In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord is condemning demigod worship. He said, Alpamedesha, only fools worship.
Yeah.
But here we find the demigods are glorifying the Lord. The Lord is putting down them.
Well, when they say don't worship the devatas, that's the people who worship them as independent entities and equal to the Supreme Lord. Vishnu gives one goal, Brahma gives another goal, Indra gives another goal. So we worship them all equally. That is the Alpamedasa. If they worship the devatas as servants of the Lord and understand that everything they give is given ultimately by the Supreme Lord, that is not offensive worship. But they should not avoid worshipping the Supreme Lord as a prominent entity.
What about the devotee of hearing this, they start worshipping demigods? Because demigods are servants of the Lord.
Yeah, as Vaishnavas we can worship them.
Guruji, as we take up this Paramparam and Avishuddha Buddhaya, all these things are related terms as we say that. At what part of one's life the soul gets the intelligence, the beginning of the intelligence, what you say, and how come now everybody says that the rich man may say that the poor person is not having intelligence because he's not earning sufficiently for it? That becomes a relative term.
Well, Krishna says, I give you the intelligence by which you can come to me. So anything related to recognition of the Lord and the process to attain him, we say, is intelligence. Everything else is unintelligent. That's Avishuddha Buddhaya, they don't recognize the Supreme Lord.
Krishna is all-attractive. Even if Krishna kills some asuras, they also get liberation because of his quality. So we see the Kamsa, but he was not attracted to Krishna, even like Shishupal. When Krishna kills Shishupal, Shishupal at the end, he became very attracted and he got liberation. He got form also. But we don't have any example of like Kamsa that he is getting form or he's becoming very attractive towards Krishna after seeing Krishna. We don't see anything like this about Kamsa, I'm saying.
About what?
Kamsa, you know, he didn't become attractive like...
Well, he became absorbed in him because when sleeping, when eating, etc., describes how he is always absorbed and Krishna trying to kill him. I will kill Krishna because he's trying to kill me. So he became absorbed in him in that way.
He's hearing about the past,
but he didn't get any form.
It doesn't say that, so we can say at least he got liberation.
Liberation.
Yeah. Because even those that saw the Lord on the battlefield got liberation, according to Bhishma. So because he was concentrating on the Lord, he must have got at least liberation. So some of the people get liberation, some get form in the spiritual world, according to the will of the Lord.
So does it, you know, see, Krishna is all attractive. He's, because of his nature, the all attractive, he's supposed to attract everybody, even the Kamsa also. But Kamsa here, you know, he was not attracted with Krishna's beauty.
Yeah, but he was absorbed in him.
Yeah,
but also you can say the beauty in his pastimes. Later on, he heard about his killing and etc. of different demons, etc. And he heard from people about how all the people of Vrindavan were attracted to him. And then he heard his name, etc. So all of these combined brought about absorption.
Can we say that demigod worshippers are offending the demigods? Because the demigods themselves are worshipping the Supreme Person of Godhead. Demigod worshippers, they treat only the demigods as supreme. So they are indirectly offending the demigods.
Yeah, well, they don't have a thorough knowledge of scripture, so that's why they do that. They just take one particular scripture or part of one scripture that says, worship this Devata and you get this result, and then they just do that, that's all.
Also, Krishna in Gita, he says, worship me, I am the supreme. So in Bhagavatam, he's making others to say that he is supreme. Somebody's making people say that. Yeah. In different ways, he's explained it.
Of course, most people worship not because of scripture at all. It's just because their father and mother did it, that's all. Basically, they just go because somebody else says, I will go also, I will do it. Or their friends do it, that's all. It's nothing else other than that. They don't have any knowledge of scripture, actually. So very few people will read scripture. Very few people read Bhagavad Gita and understand what it means. Very few people.